Well, we are back in the book of Galatians today, and we're going to be reading some verses out of chapter 1, verses 11 through 16, and want to kind of set the stage for what's going on. Paul, having talked to the Galatians, being astonished that they are on the verge of leaving the faithful gospel that they have heard, says this: I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel I preached is not of human origin. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people, and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when God, who set me apart from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, my immediate response was not to consult any human being. This is God's word. When we look at Galatians, we see a people who was in danger of, well, in the Old Testament sense, of trading their heritage, trading their birthright for a bowl of porridge. In the Old Testament, we see a man that comes in from the field, Esau, and he is starving to death, he thinks. And his brother, being who he was, builds a nice, puts together a nice bowl of red stew. And Esau says, I am famished, give me some of that stew. And he says, okay, all you have to do is sell me your birthright. And he says, if I don't get something to eat, I'm going to die. And he foolishly, for one meal, sells his birthright and comes to regret it all of his life, selling his soul for a bowl of porridge. And that's what people were doing in Galatia, because they had heard the pure and simple gospel of Jesus Christ. And they were on the verge of doing something that I call gospel plus. It says, you know what Jesus did for us is really, really great. And the fact that he died on the cross for our sins is so marvelous. It's almost good enough to get us a good relationship with God. It gets us really close. And all we have to do is add just a little bit more. And if we do this grace plus idea, and you can fill in the plus with whatever you want, we can just add that extra little bit, give God just a little nudge to get us over the finish line, and we'll be in tight with God then. Grace plus. And Paul said, I'm astonished. I can't believe that you would leave the gospel for a different gospel that's not even any good news at all. Because that throws everything out. That crosses a line that can't be uncrossed. And so he just goes on with the fact that he can't understand it. And then he enters into a portion of Scripture that we talk about where it looks like he's talking about some biographical information. There's been a lot of discussion as to what this is all about, why Paul does what he does. But it really tails off of the idea that he says, you know, I'm not a man pleaser. He says, I'm not in this to please people, because if I were, everything that I had before was good enough. I'm not in this to please men, but to please God. And what Paul is going to talk to about the Galatians, he's going to continue on this theme of, in my words, selling your soul for a bowl of stew. And something had happened to Paul, because the gospel had really gotten a hold of him. We're going to see just how much it really had. And it's an important thing to ask, what is the gospel, what is the point, what's the issue here? And I'm going to give you a little bit of a foretaste of where we're going. We're going to turn to the back page of the sermon for just a minute. And say the gospel, when Paul got a hold of it, and when he really understood what it was, made some dramatic changes in his life. Something happened with the power of the gospel. Because he not only understood it, he not only studied it, he not only thought this is something that we should believe in, he embraced it wholeheartedly. It became part and parcel of who he was, and it affected him down to the very DNA of his being, and it changed him. And the question is, if it changes Paul, shouldn't it change us? If we really understand what the gospel is all about, if we really understand what it is bringing and what it is bringing to us, and we embrace it, not just something external that we read and study, not something that we just turn to in a passage and say, oh, this is what the gospel means, and look up our dictionary definition, but if it infiltrates our being down to our very core, something ought to happen. It changes us. And so that's what we're going to look at today, just how it changes, how it affects us, how it moves us. Paul said, if I were in this to please men, I would have stayed where I was, but I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel I preached is not of human origin. And Paul just starts off by saying, only God could give us such a gospel. That this gospel wasn't made up. It didn't come from a church council. The apostles, after Jesus rose from the dead and ascended back into heaven, didn't get together and say, well, how should we market this now? There was none of that. No deciding factors like this. This is something that came from God himself. He says it wasn't from human origin. It wasn't made up by me or by a group of men or by a group of people that thought, what's a good selling point for this new faith? He said, I didn't receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. I didn't get it just kind of from osmosis coming from somebody else. I didn't go to a class to learn what the gospel was all about. He says, no, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. And so there's this sense in which the gospel is otherworldly. The gospel is extraterrestrial, if you want. It comes from a place that we can't get to if we don't have the source, which Paul identifies as Jesus Christ. And it gives him a certain amount of authority because the value of the gospel is immeasurable because of where it comes from. It comes from Jesus Christ. And when Paul speaks, he says, I want to be perfectly clear. I want to underline this so that you understand I did not invent this. And Paul has a certain authority when he speaks. He doesn't ask for permission to speak. He doesn't ask for permission to give the gospel. He simply gives it straight out. It's not humanly devised. And so when he says, I'm astonished that you'd leave the gospel and go to a different kind, he's not saying this is an optional thing. Paul is ready to declare clearly and forthrightly what it is. So as he declares this, he speaks authoritatively, he speaks strongly, and he speaks without apology. It's a very important thing to understand that we don't have to apologize for the gospel because it's God's word. We live in an age where we are driven by poll numbers, where we're driven by apologies. In the Twitterverse, you can throw something out and give an errant word, and all of a sudden you have 100,000 tweets coming back saying, we demand an apology. It doesn't matter if you meant it or not. The apology is just thrown out there, and suddenly, because all of these kind of momentary, instantaneous polls come in and say, you're wrong, immediately a person is saying, oh, I'm so sorry, I didn't mean that, I didn't mean this, I didn't mean the other thing. You don't apologize for the gospel because it's not your word. You don't apologize for the gospel because it's the word of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, don't feel bad if people persecute you. Don't feel bad if people stand against you because they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me. This is the word of Christ. And when the gospel comes forward and it comes out, we should recognize that this has a striking precedent to it in the person of Jesus Christ. He himself spoke with great authority, and it astounded people, because this is the way that people used to preach. The rabbi would get up and he wouldn't say, this is what I want to talk to you about today. He would say, Rabbi Ben so-and-so said this, and another rabbi said that, and another rabbi said that, and they would very carefully lay the precedent all the way down from generations back coming forward, and nobody spoke of their own accord. They all spoke saying, this is the basis, this is the authority that I pulled this from. And so it was like somebody who would just stand up and quote commentary after commentary after commentary after commentary, because they didn't feel that they had the authority in themselves. Listen to the difference of what Jesus says in Matthew 7, verse 24. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine, notice, these words of mine. He's not looking to anyone else for authority. He's not looking to any other rabbi. If you hear my words and put them into practice, you're like a wise man who built his house upon the rock. And then the story continues that you've all heard, the wise man versus the foolish man. The storms come and the foolish man's home is destroyed. All right, just a couple of verses later, it says, when Jesus finished saying these things, the crowd were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who has authority. He didn't call on other people to get their opinion. He didn't call on other people to approve of his words. He said, I have authority in and of myself. And the people were amazed because he taught as one who had authority and not as the teachers of the law, who were always looking to someone else to validate what they had to say. The gospel needs no validation. You know, the gospel doesn't need my approval. No, on the contrary, I need to be approved by the gospel. The gospel stands and opinion falls. That's the way it goes, and that's the way it works. Why? Because it is revelation from God. It comes from the very throne room of God, and it's not invented or made up by people. Not only did Jesus recognized for being authoritative, but he stated that he had authority. When he enters the temple courts in Matthew 21 and he's teaching, the chief priests and the elders said, by whose authority do you say these things? Who gave you the right to say what you want to say? Jesus looks at him and he poses a question. Answer me this. By whose authority did John the Baptist baptize? And they were trapped. It was kind of a trap that they knew that they couldn't get out of. So they said, we don't know what to say, so we're not going to answer the question. And Jesus said, and I don't answer the question either, because I don't need to. Because my authority is self-contained. The authority of the gospel is self-contained. And it doesn't look for my approval. Quite frankly, it doesn't look for your approval, because the gospel of Jesus Christ stands because it's the revelation of God. So Paul lays the groundwork. The gospel is God-breathed. And the Galatians are ready to trade that for something other. Only God could produce such a gospel. And when the gospel comes, and when we embrace it, there is a certainty that comes into our lives. There's a non-apologetic, straightforward, not rude, but there's a reality that this is the gospel on which we take our stand. This is the truth. Jesus Christ came, gave himself for us, as Paul says, to rescue us from this present evil age. That's what the gospel is all about, and we take our certainty from him. But that's not all that the gospel does when we embrace it. Because Paul goes on to talk a little bit now about who he was as opposed to who he is. He says, for you know, you've heard of my previous way of life, how intensely I persecuted the church and tried to destroy it. I was advancing Judaism beyond many of my own age and among my people. I was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. The nature of Paul's past was he was a successful, thriving teacher of the law. He had it made. This is the way he says from Philippians. I was circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, and a Pharisee. I had the right pedigree. People saw me, They admired me. Among staunch conservative Jewish people, they said, I hope that you grow up to be like Saul of Tarsus. He is a man's man. He is a man of character. He is a man of conviction. He is smart. If you had questions, Saul would be the one that you would go to. Saul was a climber. He was a man who was climbing the ladder of success. The only problem that he had is the ladder was leaning up against the wrong building. And he was in a situation where he was moving down a bad path. And he was a persecutor of the Church of Jesus Christ. A persecutor of the Church of Jesus Christ. It says, I persecuted the Church of God and tried to destroy it. Why? Have you ever asked why? Because Saul of Tarsus, his persecution of the church seems to be only directed at Christians. If you look at Jerusalem in the day of Saul, when he was at his height, when he was at his vicious best, this was a place that had a lot of different sects of Judaism. It had sects of Judaism that were very pietistic, very legalistic, even more so than the Pharisees. In fact, they thought that the Pharisees were the liberals. They didn't particularly like the Pharisees. They had people that were very liberal that didn't believe in the resurrection. They had people that were very political in their outlook and ready to overthrow the Roman government. You had little bands of people all over the place that the Pharisees didn't agree with. But it was only Christianity. It was only Christianity that Saul seems to be persecuting and saying, I want to destroy it. I want to stamp this out. When Paul says, how intensely I persecuted the church, that word means literally, it was over the top. It was unbelievable the extent that he would go to stamp out the church. And the question is, why only Christianity? Why did he have a vendetta against Christ and nobody else? Because everybody else seemed to be a live and let live policy, but not Christianity. I think the secret comes in a statement that Paul makes when he says, I was advancing Judaism and zealous for the traditions of my fathers. Paul was one who looked for the traditions. And he didn't want anything tampering with those. And there were three things that I think that come to Paul's mind when he says talks about his intense hatred for Christianity. His desire to stamp it out, not only in Jerusalem, but when he was struck down on the road to Damascus, he was on his way somewhere else outside of the Jerusalem area. He wanted to go find any remnants, any vestiges of Christianity and stamp it out. Why? I think, number one, because Christianity said that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins, that he rose from the dead, and he ascended back into heaven. And Saul recognized what that stated. He recognized what that meant. That meant that Jesus was more than just a man. He recognized a statement in there that said there's a deity involved here, and that just screamed in Saul's mind, blasphemy. The idea that there's a suggestion that Jesus was more than a man was too much for Saul to bear, and this Jewish man, he just couldn't take it. I think there's a second reason that it comes up, and that's because there was this stumbling block of the cross, and the idea that the Messiah of Jesus Christ, the anointed one of God, would die on a cross, this cruel, cursed, ugly method of execution was absolutely unthinkable. But I think the third thing, and perhaps the most potent of all, was the doctrine of grace. Because that stood against everything that Saul believed in. When Saul says, I was of the tribe of Benjamin, I was the people of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, a Pharisee, in terms of the law, he said, of observing the law, of, we talked about it last week, checking off the boxes about how good I am. He said, I was faultless. I worked hard to earn what I got. I fought and I struggled. I sacrificed. There are things where I denied myself in order to get to God. I studied long hours to learn what I learned. And the reason I was close to God, the reason I was recognized as Saul of Tarsus, because I deserved it. He hated the gospel of grace. And don't think he didn't know. Saul knew exactly who he was persecuting. Because it is undoubtedly true that as Saul went going from house to house, dragging people out of their homes, separating families, putting people in jail, and yes, even being responsible for killing people, as Saul went about doing these things, it is undoubtedly true that the very people that he was persecuting were testifying to him about the grace of Jesus Christ, that they were giving their testimonies to the very man who was persecuting him. It is undoubtedly true that he heard time and time and time again the gospel of Jesus Christ. And do you know how much effect it had on him? None. If anything, it infuriated him more. There was not a man in Jerusalem who was less likely to turn than Saul of Tarsus. There was not a man in Jerusalem that was less likely to be affected because he had heard it all. He knew as much as any of they did about Christianity and about what Jesus Christ was proposing. And he knew about the gospel of grace, and I believe that he hated it intensely with all of his heart. How dare they? How dare they do anything to say that the law is not required for salvation? You know the haunting thing? I want you to think about who Saul of Tarsus, where he would have been had not he been saved. He would have been one of those people, he could have very well been one of those people in Galatia that was preaching the gospel, the other gospel that he was now arguing so strongly against. That's who Saul of Tarsus was. He was one of the Galatian heretics that said, look, the Sadducees have their belief, and they don't mess with this business of grace. The Essenes have their gospel of pietistic holiness, and they don't mess with the gospel of grace. The problem with you Christians is you say that Jesus did it all, and you don't have to work for it, and I will not stand for that. He hated it. And I believe with all of my heart that is what brings the intensity, that the very thing that the gospel proclaims is the very thing that Saul hates. That's who Saul of Tarsus was. That's what he believed. That's what inspired his antagonism. But then you have those words, that little conjunction that says but, that little adversative that just changes everything. But when God, who set me apart from my mother's womb, called me. And suddenly you see this dramatic reality that when Paul embraced the gospel, it changed him from top to bottom. When God, who set me apart before Saul of Tarsus was even born, God looked at him and said, I have plans for that man. I have plans for that man, and he's going to revolutionize the outreach for the gospel to the Gentiles. And the irony of it all is he will be the one that is strongest against it. He will be against everything that it stands for. But when God set me apart, I wonder what it must have been like as Saul was on his way to Damascus, 5 minutes before, you were on a 5-minute countdown, just like that little thing up there before church starts, on a 5-minute countdown, and you can see God's second clock ticking down, ticking down, ticking down, as Saul is walking along, talking, look, perhaps rereading the letters that he has from the officials in Jerusalem, giving him authority to go and to knock and go house to house and to drag people out of their homes, and that he's talking to people and strategizing on how they're going to do it and where they're going to go into the different suburbs of Damascus and who they're going to talk to first when they get there to find out who these insurgent Christians are. He's on his way. He's talking and he's enthused because, after all, this is Saul's life mission. And he goes, and as he's walking along with his cohort, suddenly God comes and they're struck to the ground as Jesus says, "Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And Saul says, "Who in the world am I talking to?" And he says, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. Now get up and stand up, and I've appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and come as a witness to what you have seen and will see of me." God talks to Saul of Tarsus, and he becomes Paul. And everything that Saul stands against, Paul embraces, and it changes him. That's the power of the gospel. Saul had spent all of his life under the rigors of the law, living, checking boxes, doing what needed to be done, sacrificing, denying himself, all of these things to prove himself to God, to get a little closer to God. He was not an evil man. He was an exemplary man. He was a man who was willing to pay the price. He was just paying the wrong banker. And all of these things that Saul so fervently believed, all of these things that he was willing to sacrifice things for, all of these things that Saul said, "For this reason I want to stamp out Christianity," was the very thing that Saul embraces. Why? Because the message of the gospel was revealed by God. It came to him in power. The gospel of grace alone. Grace through faith alone is yours. And it inspired him. It moved him. It changed him. Only God could produce a change in so violent, so virulent a man. The preaching, even the hearing of the testimonies, even the acts of mercy and the acts of grace of people who would testify to him as he was persecuting him, it didn't make an interest. But when God spoke the gospel of grace into Paul's heart, he heard it, he listened. Saul talks about that power and how it made an impression on him. He says, "And you know, when God spoke to me, I didn't feel a need. I wasn't impelled to go to Jerusalem. I didn't go to ask people what they thought of it." And Paul could have asked any number of people. He could have asked, for example, Gamaliel, the leading Jewish scholar of the day, whom Paul had trained under. He could have gone and said, "You know, Gamaliel, I had this revelation. What do you think?" And who knows what Gamaliel might have said, because it was Gamaliel who, on another occasion when the Christians were being persecuted and they were discussing what they should do, you remember it was Gamaliel who said, "Let's let him alone. I caution you, because if this is not of God, it'll just go away by itself. But if it's of God, you might be fighting against God." That was Gamaliel. He wasn't a blind fanatic. Maybe he would have said so. He didn't go to Peter and Paul. He didn't go to Peter, James, and John and say, "I received this revelation. What do you think?" Why didn't he? And the reality is because the revelation of God needed no validation. Had he gone, it would have received validation because it was right in line with what Jesus said in the Great Commission. But it wasn't necessary, because there was that authority, that certainty that Jesus Christ had spoken to him on that road to Damascus. There was that realization that God had commissioned him and said, "You are going to be in a unique position to be that missionary of grace to the Gentiles." Imagine what it must have been for Saul to cross that bridge and say, "You are going to be the one, more than any other single person, that throws the door open to the Gentiles, and you're standing in the doorway welcoming them in." What must that have been? But you know what? Because he embraced the gospel, the unthinkable became thinkable. Because he embraced the gospel, the undoable became doable. It changed his life. It transformed him. It fired him up. And Paul goes on and stresses the importance that the authority came from the revelation of Christ. It did not come from any other means. He said, "I didn't go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles, but I went into Arabia." We find that this was a 3-year period when Paul is in the desert. I wonder what that must have been like. There are always kind of great questions as to what Paul was doing in the desert for 3 years, in Arabia for 3 years. I think he took the scrolls along with him personally. I think he opened the scrolls and read the Old Testament for the first time under the lens of the fact that Jesus was the Messiah. Can you imagine what that was like? Just think of the times. You've been there before, I hope, where you've been reading through the scriptures and you've read a passage that you've read 100 times. 100 times, and then the 101st time, you open it up and you go, "Ah, I can't believe it. I never saw that before." Have you ever been there? And what do? You just, all day, you just kind of go and say, "I can't believe it. I've read that so many times. It's right there. It's right there in front of me. But I never saw it. Now I see it." And your heart is just blessed. Imagine having 3 years of that every day, where you open the scroll and you read that and you say, "Wow, Jesus said we're supposed to be, or the Isaiah says we're supposed to be a light to the nations." Jeremiah, and he just goes on. All the way, stepping through the Old Testament, he reads it through a whole new different light, that Jesus is the Messiah, he has come, and God is here to redeem the world. What a word. What a moment. God is revealing himself to him. The gospel is just becoming more and more infused through his being, through his body. And he goes on. "I went back to Damascus. I traveled to Jerusalem. I got acquainted with Cephas," that's another name for Peter, "and stayed with him for a couple of weeks. I saw none of the other apostles, only James, the Lord's brothers. I assure you before the Lord that this is true." What is Paul saying with all of this? What Paul is saying is, "I didn't get permission to preach this gospel because I didn't need it." It's not a question of there being a gospel of Jerusalem and a gospel of Paul. Don't ever believe that. People try to tell you that somehow Paul changed the gospel. He did not change the gospel. This flows right out of the Great Commission of Jesus Christ. No question about it. Jesus himself spoke of all of these things. So this is not a new or novel concept that is kind of born with Paul. Paul says exactly the opposite. This comes straight from Jesus Christ. Paul didn't ask permission because he didn't need it, because it came from Jesus Christ, and the gospel is changing Paul. He is changing him day by day as he goes to people that we would think couldn't possibly be saved, and Paul says, "The gospel is for you." Paul goes to people who are just like him, who prided themselves in their glory, who were very in their magnificence, in their superiority, in their knowledge. And he says to them, "You too can be saved." And numbers of them are coming out of Judaism and flocking into the gospel of Jesus Christ and understanding that they too are being changed. But there's one other change that we see here that we don't want to leave behind. Paul says, "I went on to Syria and Cilicia." That's the area of Tarsus. "And I was personally unknown to the churches of Judea that in Christ. They only heard the report that the man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy." I want you to think about this. This corner of Tarsus where Saul for about 10 years is ministering and preaching. Now I would love to know, I would love to see just one more section in Acts that talks about all that Paul did up there. Because there's a great mystery, because it's nowhere to be found. We just know that something was going on because the word was spreading, the buzz was out. 10 years where Saul is just kind of up there, as far as he knows, Paul is up there, as far as he knows, he's going to be just an anonymous little worker in Tarsus for the rest of his life. But that's okay, because he's preaching the gospel. He's giving the word. He's seeing people saved. But in Acts chapter 11, there's also a little work going on in Antioch. Well, it's actually a burgeoning and a blossoming work. And Barnabas, a man who had an acquaintance with Paul earlier, is overwhelmed with the work and he needs help. And he's heard the buzz about what's going on over in Tarsus. He says, "I wonder, I wonder if Paul would be willing. Acts 11:25 says, then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And Saul comes back with Barnabas, and here the work begins to blossom and take on whole new reality. And listen to what it says. And they praised God because of me. This is a man whose name had brought fear and trembling to the hearts of Christians. If the people in Damascus knew that Saul was on his way, they were worried people because they knew what was coming and it was not welcome. He was a man who struck terror in the hearts, and now all of a sudden, all of that that God had used, that had brought fear into their hearts, God is now using for praise. That's what God does to people who embrace the gospel. Things that used to be their shame are now their glory. And all of those things that we talked about, that Paul said, I was this and I was that, I was zealous for the church, all of those things. You know what Paul says about that? I consider those things worthless now. Those aren't the things that bring me satisfaction. Those aren't the things that bring me significance. I use them to bolster my own image. I use those to bolster my own reputation. I use those to think that I was really hot stuff and better than all those people around me. That's what I used to think. He said, you know what I count those for in terms of now my own significance? He said, I count those as rubbish compared to the surpassing value of knowing Christ. It doesn't mean that those things were useless, because God used those as tools to accomplish what he wanted to accomplish. But why were people praising God over Saul? They weren't praising God because of his wisdom. They weren't praising God because of his fanaticism. They were praising God because the gospel was being advanced by a man who had formerly hated it. And everything that Paul wanted to destroy, he is now working to enhance through the work that God is doing through him. And people's hearts are being blessed and people's lives are being changed by the man who wanted to destroy them. Chuck Colson was a man that was known for ruthless behavior. In the Nixon White House, he was known as the hatchet man. And when everything came crashing in on him, he said this, all of my achievements meant nothing in God's economy. The real legacy of the life that I had lived was my biggest failure, that I was an ex-con. My greatest humiliation, being sent to prison, was the beginning of God's greatest use of my life. He chose the one thing in which I could not glory for his glory. That's what happened with Saul. All of those things that were a shame now becomes used for God's glory. And here's the kicker. This is what happens with you and me. When we, instead of thinking about the gospel, instead of looking at the novelty of the gospel, instead of simply studying it, enjoying it, positing it, we embrace it and let it fill our entire lives. When we become enamored the author behind the gospel, Jesus Christ, our lives are changed. Paul says, how could we ever go back to an old way of using stuff to enhance our significance before Jesus Christ? Of going down and doing just what Saul did before he came to Christ. You've got the list, and there are the boxes. Nation of Israel, tribe of Benjamin, circumcised on the eighth day, Hebrew of the Hebrews, zealous for God, check, 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 check. I'm really important. You're selling your soul for a bowl of porridge. You're losing the magnificence of the gospel, that we come to Jesus by grace through faith. Paul says, don't start moving to a different gospel. Don't go to checkbox Christianity. Don't embrace grace plus Christianity. Because it's a different gospel. It's different. And it's not good news, because it just leads you back into slavery. Embrace Jesus Christ. Embrace his sacrifice for you. It changes us. It gives us more authority. It changes our lives, and it brings us into blessing in God's kingdom and in the lives of people around us. It transforms us. It transformed Paul. It transforms each and every one of us who embrace him as Lord and Savior. Father, we thank you for the reality of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, that Paul doesn't give us a biographical sketch. What's the point of that? That Paul doesn't even try to bolster his own resume. He does exactly the opposite. He says, it's not about Paul, it's about Jesus. He said, it's not about my ideas, it's about the good news. And Lord, we had people that had heard the gospel, that had have at least some level of embracing it, and they were thinking about walking away. How could we be so foolish? It's a bowl of porridge that may satisfy in the moment, but it goes down hard, Lord. I pray if there's one today that has not understood or not embraced the gospel of Jesus Christ, that this may be the day that changes their lives forever. I pray, Lord, that if there are those today who are checking off boxes and thinking somehow or another that that is what recommends them to God and brings them to God, Lord, I pray that you will smash this to bits, just as you did on a road to Damascus in Paul's life.